Why don't you join me in Psalm 40, please? Psalm 40. I was thinking about how to do something just a little bit unique and different for Thanksgiving message. And so in kind of keeping in line with what we were listening to and read in Daniel chapter 2 last week, I thought I would take us to the Psalms and to a psalm that doesn't just, you know, say thanks. The whole thing is just about thanks. Thanksgiving to God. One of my favorite psalms, one I turn to quite often for many reasons, which you'll hear through the message today. Psalm 40, 1 through 17. Let's read these together and allow God to speak to our hearts. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, we look at some of these familiar words and we are in awe of who you are. That you are a God who gives us way too many reasons to say thank you. Even in the darkest of times, we can say thank you in them and through them and for them. Because through them, Father, you give us an opportunity not just to say thank you, but to praise your name and to declare who you are to others that they may trust and fear in you. Father, this morning I pray you would guide my words. Help me to declare your word, your praise, to encourage, to bring hope, to give us once again reasons to say thank you to God, to you, for who you are, to praise your honor and glorious name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, as we went through Daniel 2, we saw that the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was greatly troubled. And that led to the wise men of Babylon and Daniel and his friends also being very troubled. And we saw how Daniel and his friends took that opportunity to run to the Lord. They came to the Lord. They bowed before him. They sought his mercy and wisdom regarding the king's dream. And God answered that prayer, and that led Daniel to praising God, to thanking God, giving him thanksgiving for his mercy and for revealing the mystery of the dream. It's such a great example of what we as God's people do when we find ourselves in the pits. Nebuchadnezzar was in the pits. He was troubled. He was in despair. He was concerned. He was worried. He was terrified. Daniel and all the wise men and friends, they were terrified. They were in a pit. What do we do when we are in the pit? The pits. King David knew about being in the pits, literally, spiritually, in his own heart and soul, even emotionally and relationally. He knew what it meant to be imprisoned by what was happening around him. David, like Daniel, also knew where to turn, what to do in the pits. And that is the only thing that we can do. Cry out to the Lord, trusting that he hears, that he cares, and that he will act on behalf of his children. It's like what the Apostle Paul says about the character and acts of those who are beloved of God, who have put on the new self by faith and trust in Christ, the new life of God in Jesus. In Colossians 3, 15 and 17, he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's in a passage about overcoming the sinful addictions and habits and slaveries that put us in the pits so often, and how in Christ we have this peace with God. We are new people. We're becoming new people. And through all of that, we can sing praise to God because his word is on our hearts, it's on our minds, and we can give him thanks through all of it. Thankfulness and praise go together. They work together to focus our hearts and minds upon the one who loves and cares for us so that we will continue to keep going to God when we are in the pits. Often, though, we don't realize just how much we should be thanking God, especially for the moments that we are in the pits. It's hard to say thank you for that tragedy, to say thank you, God, for this moment in which I am in despair. For this season, for these years where I just feel so lonely and it just seems like I'm always defeated. But yet it is those times that when we are thankful to God, when we are praising his name in spite of our situation, that we realize that God is all we need through all of that. And he's using it to grow our character, our faith, our hope, strengthening us, preparing us to turn again to him, because until we see Jesus, there are going to be pits that we are going to fall into or that people lay out before us. Thankful praise sets us up for trusting the Lord for future deliverance. Let's look again at verses 1 through 10 and see how David expresses thankful praise for the Lord's faithfulness. What can we gain from this morning? I waited patiently for the Lord, he says in verse 1. I'll read through verse 3. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've heard a lot of songs, well, maybe not a lot, but a few songs written off of just those three verses, songs that come to mind quite often, especially when I am in the pits. David here is beginning this song that is meant to be sung. It was written for the choir master. It was meant to be sung in the congregation to remind God's people that we have a God who rescues. We have a God in which we can be thankful even when we are in despair. So he begins with a song of praise, looking back upon what God has done for him before, in the past. He says that he was waiting. He was expectantly waiting. He was waiting like a kid is waiting for Christmas or their birthday. He was just like, come on, Lord, come on, I can't wait. Come on, please. And while he's waiting, he's praying and he's praising. It's like Paul and Silas in jail. They're praising God with songs throughout the night. He cries out. He's been praying, seeking the Lord's help. And at just the right time, the Lord leans over, so to speak. He inclined. He listened. He understood. He acted. He was like a parent with their child who stoops low or squats down so that they're face to face, eye to eye, especially when they're scared, so that we can listen to them, so that they know we're listening to them, so that we can give them words of comfort, maybe even wrap our arms around them if that is what is necessary. That is what the Lord is doing here. That is what David says he needs from the Lord. He's recalling that a time when he was in the pit, we don't know exactly what time, what pit, but David was in a lot of them. If you read 1 and 2 Samuel, you read about those. But he was in the pit. And these pits are, the pit he's referring to is a pit full of mud and muck, miry clay. You ever try to dig through clay? It's hard, but when it gets wet, modeling clay, it can like suck you down like a sand pit. It threatened to destroy him. Maybe it was an overwhelming army. Maybe it was a unique enemy. Perhaps even an internal enemy, such as despair or depression, shame or guilt. This pit, this miry bog, is kind of like a cistern. Big hole that was dug in the ground to hold water, collect rainwater. Because back in those days, especially and even now, but back in the Bible land, the Holy Land, land of Israel, you didn't get a lot of water. So every ounce of water was precious. And it was collected. And often the bottom of these cisterns would get all mucky and muddy. And, you know, just like walking through a bog. Anybody ever been on a bog walk, by the way? Some farmlands, they have bogs, you know, this kind of collection point for all the drainage of the fields, and it's a lot of fun. I've been in a bog. I needed a lot of help to get out of the bog at times. Sometimes cisterns became prisons on purpose. Kings would throw people, soldiers, political prisoners, sometimes even prophets like Jeremiah, in a cistern to keep them quiet and away from everybody else. And you could die in those cisterns. You could die in those prisons, in that pit. David was often in such a place. We are often in such a place. When he was there in that bad place, he cried out to the Lord, who he says lifted him up and put him on a place where he was safe and secure, a place where he could begin to move forward again. There's so many great truths for us here to remind us that the Lord is always listening. Number one, he inclines. He wants us to cry out to him. Nothing honors the Lord more than for when we give him the opportunity to say, help me, because we're showing that, yes, I know you are capable of it. I want you to exercise your great strength and your love and compassion and mercy. Show me. Help me. It's a great honor to him to cry out to him. We're not bugging him again. We are giving him an opportunity to bring glory to his name. But it's not just that he listened, not just that he stooped down. He wants us to know that when we cry out to him, he hears and then he acts. Not always exactly when we want. We don't like being in that muck for very long. I don't like being very dirty. I'll get as dirty as I need to be, but as soon as I'm done needing to be dirty, I want to get clean. David wanted to be clean. The timing, of course, is up to the Lord, and it's always what is best for us according to his plan and for his glory. And when he acts, he puts us in a firm place, a place that is secure. Often that language there is kind of like the deer running along the sides of a hill, a mountainous crag. It's, you ever seen the mountain goats, the sheep goats, you know, they're up on the mountains and they're just kind of walking along the sides. They got like an inch to walk on and they're just kind of leaping around, jumping around. That's, God puts us in places like that so that we can be secure. And often in the Psalms and throughout the Bible, a rock is a reference to God or to his word or to Christ himself. And so when God lifts us up, he is lifting us up and bringing us to himself, a place of peace and safety. A place where we know we can have a future. We find refuge and security. all that we need to keep going as he will direct and allow. But why does he do this? Well, according to verse 3, he does this so that we can sing a new song, so that we can praise his name all over again. God loves it when his name is praised because he is the only one worthy of continuous praise. So God's acting for David gave him a reason to sing. You could even say that we're not even really totally rescued or established until we actually give thanks to God and praise his name for being with us, for listening to us, and lifting us up out of the pit. The mission's not done until we give thanks and praise his name. And yes, that's hard when we're going through difficult times. To say, thank you, God, for that tragedy. Thank you for that moment when I was scared out of my wits. But God, you are good. Then it is done and we can begin to move forward in faith with God. We give praise and thanks where it is due, when it is due. Our struggles, our pits, the bogs, our reason to trust God, to cry out to him, to say thank you by praising him for his rescue, for listening to us. It's almost like David is just not just recalling his own situation, but also thinking back into Israel's history. And we don't know exactly when David wrote this. He was probably an older man by this time, but a king for sure. But looking back, God, how have you rescued your people in the past? Think about Israel at the Red Sea. They've just left Egypt. They've crossed a little bit of the wilderness, and Pharaoh's armies, you know, ready to chomp them down, drive them down. And there's the sea on the other side. What are we going to do? They cry out to God. And God's like, just trust me. And then he splits the sea so that they can walk across on dry land. And then he brings the sea back down, crushes the army. And what do? They give praise to God and thank him for their deliverance, for delivering them. When they reach safety, a firm place, they begin to move forward into the next thing that God has for them. The language that David uses here is language of being drawn up from the pit. Just like Israel was drawn out of Egypt, out of a place of death, out of a place of despair and destruction and chaos, pain and suffering. David was in a pit. He was feeling that way. When we are in the pits, we feel that way. The pit is often a reference to death, to the grave. And so being lifted up out of that pit is a reference of pointing to resurrection, to new life, new opportunities. And I think that this psalm especially was on the Lord's mind in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think this psalm is a psalm that our Lord Jesus prayed often, maybe even while he was on the cross. Hebrews is going to attribute some certain verses to him directly, and we'll get to that in a minute. I think that these words fit Jesus just as much as they fit David. He cried out to God before and while on the cross and trusted himself to his Father, who did draw him up from the miry bog of death that threatened to destroy him, but could not destroy him because he had no sin for which to die. And he was lifted to a place of victory, a place of security, and he shares that with everyone who trusts and believes in him. And so we sing praise to God out of thankfulness for our salvation in Christ. How many sins has he rescued us from? How many sins should we really have suffered much more than we ever really did? And the Lord has rescued us from those so that we did not have to pay the full price, not only spiritually speaking, but also even consequentially in this world. We thank him and praise him for being with us, for listening to us and answering our cry. David's going to go on here in verse 4 to say that those who cry out to the Lord and trust in him are the ones who are truly blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to live the blessed life. Well, this is what David says leads to that. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, but to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of your book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Those who are blessed of the Lord are those who turn to him in the pit, and even when we're not in the pit. It's those who hear and obey his word, who long to have his word written on their hearts. So when we're going through the bog, who do we turn to? That's what matters. Do we turn to the proud, to the mighty, to other people who are also in a bog or miry clay, maybe even in there with us? Those who want to lead us astray, lead us away from the Lord. Those who are blessed are those who turn to the Lord. Not turning to the proud, not being proud, but humbling ourselves. I think it's interesting that both the beginning and ending of this psalm reference humility. I waited for the Lord. I am humble and poor in spirit, David says at the end. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, and he has given us many reasons, too many reasons to not trust in him. Blessed people do not trust in those who follow lies. They follow people who have seen and experienced God's blessing in rescuing them, lifting them up. They know and tell each other of God's wondrous deeds and his kind and gracious, merciful thoughts, which are far too numerous to count. That's going to come back again as David's going to talk about his sins that are far too numerous and overwhelming him. Praise is a way of saying thanks. Praise is a way of saying, I am grateful that I can trust you, this trustworthy, you, my trustworthy, praiseworthy God. So the blessed of the Lord are those who come to understand that God is looking for those who will obey him, who will turn to him, not just go through the motions of ritual. Like he says here in verse 6, in sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. You have given me a heart that wants to hear and wants to listen to your word and do your word. I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. David recognizes that God's word is what leads to blessing. God's word teaches him how to live and how to act as a king. See, the kings in Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, they were taught that you are supposed to take a copy of the written law, you are supposed to write it out for yourself, and you are supposed to study it on a regular basis so that your judgments will be righteous and true. You will reign in humility under God, caring for his people. David says, I have done that, and I seek to do your will. I'm seeking to follow your way, that you would bless us, your people. Sacrifices and offerings were a part of the religious life of Israel, but they were a necessity because of sin. Those who are obedient to God's word do not have to worry about sacrifices and offerings. They can give thank offerings, yes, praise offerings, joy offerings, fellowship offerings, all of those can be given. But God wants somebody who loves him and wants to do his will. David was a man after God's own heart, a man who wanted what God wanted, wanted to honor the Lord, even though he knew he was not perfect. He knew he was a sinner. He penned the famous repentant psalm after his sin with Bathsheba, Psalm 51. He was a type, though, of the great king who would come, and of whom through the Spirit, the writer of Hebrews says that these words are truly all about, Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Attributing these to Jesus and saying that Jesus has done away with sacrifices and offerings because he's given himself as the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He came from heaven to earth and he completely was obedient to God's law, to God's word in our place. So through his faithful and obedient life and death on the cross, Jesus abolished the sacrifices. He was the perfect man who needed no sacrifice for himself, who became the final sacrifice on behalf of sinners. He fully trusted, Jesus did, his Father, the plan of redemption, that he would not be stuck in the pit, the bog of death and destruction of the grave, but that he would be lifted up, offering forgiveness and eternal life to all who would believe in him. He is going to declare in the congregation and through his apostles, even today, he is declaring to his people, to the congregation of God's people, salvation and blessing come by trusting in the Lord. The I's and the me's of this psalm, I think, are really all about Jesus. Yes, David experienced these things. David wrote these things. He was being led by the Spirit to write these things so that the Spirit could attribute these things as well to the life of Christ. Jesus is the one of whom all these words make complete sense. David is not perfect. David was a sinner too. Jesus did not hide God's deliverance. He spoke of the faithfulness of God in his salvation, and he made it known, and through his apostles, the glad news of true and eternal deliverance is made known to us and declared throughout the world even today. Thankful praise happens when we cry out to God, when we're in the pit, the miry bog, the miry clay, and are rescued by a gracious God. We declare the good news of deliverance and are blessed as we seek to obey and continue to obey his word, trusting that his word is true. Even though it doesn't always seem like it, it seems strange to us, but we keep seeking him, keep obediently following after him, passionately longing for his word to understand it and know it, and then trusting that he will deliver. So these first 10 verses show us what a life sold out to Jesus can really be like. We're going to fall into pits. We're going to fall into pits of our own making. But Jesus is always ready to rescue, to forgive, to give us strength, to keep moving forward. And so David, having experienced the deliverance and firm security of the faithfulness of God, David continues and proclaims that he will continue trusting the Lord for future deliverance. I've been saved by the Lord in the past. He's rescued me from all of these things. I can trust him to do the same in the future, which is what we come to in verses 11 through 17. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. I can count on you coming again. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness, those are very important words, will ever preserve me, guard me, keep me, watch over me. Then he says, evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities, his sin, his wickedness, his willingness to sin, to do things that he knows are wrong. All of this has overtaken me. I cannot even see. They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. He's in the bog again. Or he knows he's going to be in the bog again. And he's like, help me, Lord. Quickly, come. He's understanding that he needs more help from the Lord. A new situation has come. New dangers, new troubles, new sins. Trouble's always just around the corner. And he realizes this, and he does what he has learned that he needs to do, to turn to the Lord, who will not restrain himself from helping David. He will show mercy all over again. God loves to do this over and over and over again. He never tires. And so David begins his prayer of praise, understanding and trusting in the nature of the Lord. He knows in verse 13, that it pleases the Lord when we cry out for help. He is a delivering God. And twice in these verses, he asks for quick deliverance, trusting that God will act in his behalf. And again, it's always the timing, isn't it? We always struggle with the timing. Lord, I need saved now, right now. I wonder if Jesus and Martha and Mary were thinking of this in the events of John 11. Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus was sick and he was close to dying, and they reach out to Jesus. Jesus, come help. But Jesus delays. It takes him a couple of days to get there, and he delays on purpose. Not because he didn't want to help his friend, not because he didn't care, but because he had a greater purpose than just healing Lazarus. He delayed to bring greater joy, greater glory to his name, arriving at just the right time to raise Lazarus from the dead, which causes many more people to trust in Jesus and actually also accelerates his path to the cross. It was after that moment that the Pharisees were like, he's got to go now. We cannot keep up with this. We cannot let this continue. They wanted to get Lazarus too. God's delays are often for good and for greater purposes than we can understand. I think, too, we see here that it's his delight in his will. The word of God, as David uses words from the famous verse in Exodus 34. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. David is always looking back in previous scripture, all that he was aware of, and saying, look, God, you are so good. I'm counting on this. You did this then. They wrote of you doing this. I want you to do this again now. He's counting. I'm counting, Lord. I have nothing if you are not the same God that you were then. He's counting on his abounding, never-ending, always available and ready, at the ready displaying of love and faithfulness of God. The covenantal promises of God to say, you are my people, I am your God, and I will be there. Trust in me, hope in me, follow me, know my word. I will be just as I always have. So David asks again for preservation, to be guarded, to be kept secure. Watch over me like a guard dog, keeping his eyes out in the distance. Where's the danger going to come from? Watch over me. He can't even see the problems he's facing. He can't even see his way out because he's so overwhelmed. It's like he's at the beach. I remember going to the beach, the Atlantic Ocean, for the very first time and sitting in the ocean thinking that it's just like one of the Great Lakes. But no, when those waves come, they come over your head and they swamp you and push you over, push you 10, 15 feet up the beach. David is saying that his sins, his iniquities, the situation he's going through, it's too much. I can't see. I am blinded by all of it. God, help me. Help me now. He's growing faint. People are after him. So he asks God to act and to guard and protect, to save him by turning the evil that they want to bring upon him back upon themselves. That they would even be appalled at their shameful behavior. How could we ever think about doing such a thing to that man? Oh my goodness, what, we were so silly, so foolish. How could we ever? That's his prayer. He's not just saying, you know, Lord, strike him dead with a good lightning bolt. That would be great, but no, just turn it back on them, that they might learn from this situation, that you are in control, that you are God, and rescue me. The awesome thing about this is that the God whom David cries out to is the same God who came to bear those iniquities that overwhelmed him. Those iniquities that are too numerous to count, Jesus began to bear and suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, during his trial, while being scourged, and even on the cross. During those hours of darkness, Jesus bearing the wrath of our sin, David's sin, the iniquities that overwhelm us all, that we could never crawl out of, this everlasting pit of despair of sin, that only Jesus can lift us up. You've seen the pictures, I'm sure, of a man kind of like reaching his hand up out of some pits, and then there's another hand coming down with nail scars in his hands, reaching down to pick us up. That's what David is talking about here. Isaiah picks up on this and talks about how we all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Paul picks up on it as well. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. David is crying out, God, save me. I know you are faithful. I know you can do this. I know you love to do this. God's grace and mercy is ready for those who seek and cry out to him and say thank you for it. For those who trust in him and rely upon him, we find that we're blessed, we're able to rejoice, to declare with thankful praise the greatness of the Lord. How many times could we say, Lord, you are good, you are great, you are mighty. That praise, that thankfulness is magnified as we celebrate together every Sunday, during dinners, during cups of coffee together, sharing what the Lord is doing in our lives. And in all of this, there is that one aspect that is critical to declaring thankful praise. That's being humble, being poor in spirit, recognizing that I need to be saved, recognizing that I can't get out of this situation, that even my thoughts are against me all the time. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I'm here. Take me. Rescue me. It's the humble who are blessed. It's the poor in spirit, those who recognize that they have a need that they cannot take care of. It's those that the Lord thinks of and looks out for and takes care of. Those whom he is eager to help and to deliver. May we remember in times when we're in the pit and miry bog, when sin and enemies appear to mow us over, that God is trustworthy, He loves to save. As we come to a time of thanksgiving as a church and in a week or so as families, as we draw near to celebrate the birth of our Savior at Christmas time, may we remember Christ's commitment to rescue us from the worst of pits, our own sin, our own guilt, rescuing us from the wrath of God the Father against us and our sin. So he chose to pay the price, to be with us in and through our trials and tribulations for however long that might be until he takes us to be with him. And all the while strengthening us, shaping us, molding us, to be able to say thank you even while in the pit. Thank you, and thank you for getting me out of the pit. We're shown here how to seek the Lord, asking him to come to our aid quickly. Yes, nothing wrong with that, but also waiting, expectantly. Like we're waiting for dinner right now. When will this guy be quiet and get moving? We want that dinner, that good food. We want the blessings, but we got to be willing to be patient with the Lord, trusting that his timing is perfect. He is faithful. He is loving. He is gracious. He will continue to be the God that he has always been, giving us reason to give him thankful praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm this morning, this reminder of opportunities to say thank you. Sometimes those opportunities are wonderful, delicious food, homes that heat and cool, homes that protect us from the weather outside, jobs that provide our finances so that we can pay our bills, so that we can have food, for churches, for church family, for one another. Moms and dads, sisters and brothers, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, everybody. Father, so many good reasons to say thank you. And today we celebrate all of those reasons and your goodness to us and giving them to us. But also, Lord, we remember that there are times that are dark, times of struggle and despair, and we wonder. But yet you are there, you show yourself faithful, and we cry out to you and we give you thanks. We wait expectantly. Help us to wait patiently for your rescue, for those moments when you can say to us that, yes, here's a reason to say thank you once again. We thank you for Christ, who is our rock. We thank you for his word that guides and leads us, convicts us. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ, that we might say thank you for eternity, as we continue to praise your name for the goodness that you have been to us. So now, Father, as we wrap up this service together with this final hymn, as we head to a time of celebration, of feasting together, we thank you for that food. We thank you for the hands that have prepared it and provided it. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy for us. We pray that you would be honored in all that we say and do. In Christ's name, amen.